Shoiftim v'shoitrim titin l'chabuchol sherech. So the Torah says, you've got to put judges and policemen in every one of your gates, Hashem nekecha noisin l'cho, that God gives you l'shvotecha, to your tribes, v'shoftu esa'om mishpat tzedek, and they have to judge the people, a mishpat tzedek. And tzedek means righteous. They have to be righteous judges. So, B'chol Sha'arecha doesn't just mean your gates, but, you know, each of us, we have, even in our head, everybody has seven gates, two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, and a mouth, right? So we have to have judges. We have to judge what we're seeing and what we're hearing. And then we have to have police. And the police is the one who takes the judgment and puts it into action. So it's not just in the ancient world of the land of Israel that we needed to have these judges and police, but it's something that goes on all the time. And then the Torah says, Lo yisatem mishpat. You mustn't bend the justice. Lo yisakir ponim. You're not allowed to recognize faces. Lo yisikach shoychad. And you mustn't take a bribe. Because bribes, they blind the eyesight of the wise, and they twist the words of the righteous. So, lo yisatem mishpat, don't bend justice. How can you bend justice? Justice is justice. You can bend yourself, right? So, we find something like this in Parshas Mishpatim, back in Yisro, in the book of Exodus, we find the same admonition, lo yisatem mishpat. And the Gemara says, imagine you have two defendants in front of you, and one is a wicked man, you know he's a wicked man, he's been in front of you before, and one is a righteous man. So you know that in all likelihood the wicked man is guilty and the righteous man is innocent. Nevertheless, the Torah warns you, lo yisatem mishpat, you're not allowed to bend the justice. You have to be the justice, and you have to listen to these people arguing their case as though you had no idea who they were. On the other hand, the next verse is lo yisakir ponim. Don't recognize faces. So the Gemara says, well, so then what's the difference between that one and the first? There, it's the opposite way around. If you know that somebody is very poor, and you know that the other guy is very rich, so you look at the case, you listen to the arguments, hoping to find a way to that the rich man should end up having to pay the poor man the money. So you listen already with a bias. So the Torah says, Lo yisakir ponim, don't recognize faces. The Ishbitzer Rebbe asks, what does it mean, Lo yisatem mishpat, don't bend justice? Is there such a concept as bending justice? It would seem that a judge who is looking at the wicked man and the righteous man and thinking to himself, well, how can I, you know, I'm going to listen to this wicked man, but I'm going to have like filters on my ears because he's not bending the justice, he's bending himself. So the Ishbitzer Rebbe says like this. There's a verse in the book of Micah, chapter 6. He says, verse 6, B'mo akadem Hashem, how can I come before God? Ekoif leloike morim, how am I going to, the word ekoif or ikaf, it comes from the word likfof, to bend. You see, when you when you take upon yourself the yoke of heaven, then you have to bend. And that's the meaning. That's the meaning of being a Jew, right? We take upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. We bend like an animal that has to take this wooden yoke across its neck in order to pull, to be harnessed. A person who wants to be a Jew has to ikaf lelekei moroim. So the word that he says, first he says, how can I come towards God? And how can I bend, submit, lelekei moroim, to the God of the Most High? It's an unusual name for God, the Most High. So the Rebbe says, lelekei moroim means, when God is doing things to you that you can't understand, when God is running the world or running your life in a way that you don't understand, then it's not Morim, then it's not Most High. It's low. It's close. But if God is running the world in such a way that it seems to me that it's bad, there's no good in it, no good for me, no good for God, no good for people. But I understand logically that God is looking at the world and whatever he's doing is for the good. I just can't see it. In a situation like that, it's Elokei Morim, the Most High God. So then the prophet says, Nu, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? You know, shall I make sacrifices? How am I going to come before God? How am I going to bend? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my sin, for my transgression, or the fruit of my body, shall I give that to God for the sin of my soul? Like, what does God want? What sacrifices? What he wants to take my children? What should I give God to make up? So the prophet says, Higid lecha odam ma toiv. It's been told, or God already told you, man, what's good. Uma Hashem doyresh mimcha, what God asks of you. Ki im asois mishpat, all God asks of you is to do justice. Va'ahavas chesed, and love of doing kindness. V'hatznea leches im Hashem alekecha. Now, all the English translations here translated as walk humbly with God. Walk humbly. But the word tznius doesn't mean humility. It means privacy. Hatznea, tznius, when we talk about leches, to go im elokecha, with your God, and we add the word vahatznea, then to say it means to walk humbly is a mistranslation. And yet, this is one of the most famous quotes from the Bible, from the prophets, right? What does God want from you? He wants you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Hatznei aleches. If I look at it with another meaning, it means when you walk with God, there has to be tznius. There has to be some kind of awareness of the roles of your nakedness, of your need to be careful what you're showing tznius. You need to cover something up. It's a very interesting concept. You know, when I walk with God, I need to cover something up. What do I need to cover up? So the Rebbe says, when the prophet says, "Higid lecha adam," you've already been told, man. It doesn't mean a male person. Adam, we're talking about this creature that's made by God, right? The human. Higid lecha adam, a human being knows inside. In your soul, you already know what it is that God wants from you. And the prophet then lays them out, Hasais Mishpat, Avas Chesed. What are these things that I can look at myself? I can look at myself and I can already see inside myself without the prophet speaking it in so many words. So Asois Mishpat, the Zohar Kodesh says, what is Mishpat? What is justice? He says, if you imagine all the sephiros, all the ten sephiros, there's three columns. On the one side there's Chesed, on the other side is Gevura. One is love and giving that has no boundaries. And the left side is the law, the withholding. There's just completely all about boundaries. Everything is boundaries. This is the measure of that. This is the punishment for that. This is the reward for this. This is the cost of that. Everything is like, it's written. This is what it is. What's the middle column? The middle column is tzedek. The middle column is the one that looks all the time to see, is it balanced? If there's too much chesed and too much din, if there's too much boundarylessness and there's too much constriction, whatever it is, it's not going to be tzedek, it's not going to be just, it's not going to be justice. And this is the asois chesed, you have to do. And the word asois, it's interesting. The first time we find doing in the Torah is, it says, "Vayasa lekimis rakia." God made the firmament. So the question is, God already said, "Yehi rakia," let there be firmament. You know, when God says, "Let there be light," it doesn't say, and then God made the light, right? It says, God said, "Let there be light," there was light. So how come when it comes to the firmament, the rakia, the heavens, it says Vayomer kem yihi rakia, and then Vayasa lekimis rakia, and God made it, God did it. What did he do? It said that it should be, it was already there. So the Gemara says it's tikkun. Asiya, doing, means fixing. You know, we tend to, when people talk about tikkun olam, we tend to think of, oh, that means fixing the world, but that's really misunderstanding. Tikkun, the word fix, does not mean to repair. That's not what the word fix. The word fix means to set up, to give something permanence. You know, you fix the mezuzah on the door, means, you know, that's the tikkun. Tikkun olam means that God established it. So God said, "Let there be heavens," and then God made the heavens. So the Gemara says, He fixed it in that the sense that He gave it permanence, because the heavens are, or the firmament, or whatever we're talking about, didn't have permanence. It's changing all the time. It's very fluid. It's in flux, and it can, as it came into being, it can disappear. So God fixes it in place. So asois mishpat, when the Zohar Kodesh says that mishpat, that justice is the middle column, and if we see the whole, you know, the tree of life with its three columns, if we see it as a scales that need to be balanced, then the asos mishpat is that a person has to be constantly fixing the justice in themselves. Person has to fix in himself always to maintain the balance of what it is that God wants me to do. Sometimes God wants me to look at the din, the constriction, and take some of it and use it. And then sometimes God wants me to take some of the boundaryless love and use it. And mishpat, every person, doesn't matter, you don't have to sit on a bench as a magistrate. Each one of us, we have this going on all the time, because this is, in a sense, the spine. Your spine is the middle column, right? Your right arm and left arm are the two sides, you know. So the middle, the amuda de emtsuisa, the central column, is your spine, is your central nervous system, is, you know, going up all the way into your mind and all the way down into your sexuality. This is the middle column. This is the Eitz HaChaim, the tree of life. And I have to know all the time to do mishpat, to do justice. So then the Rebbe goes to the next step. He says, so what's the next step? The prophet says, what is it that God wants you to do that you already know inside your body, that you don't really need to be told? Because higid l'cha adam, as a human being, you've already been told. Ahavas chesed, love of chesed. So the Rebbe says, again, people, we think, oh, it means giving tzedakah, it means giving charity, it means, you know, going to visit the sick. You could argue this is mishpat, this is justice. Ahavas chesed, he's got a whole new concept. He says chesed, the word chesed is chas, which means to have compassion. On the dalet, chas dalet, what does dalet mean? It means the poor. Dal means poor. So chas da means to have mercy on the poor. He said, what is the poorest thing in the world? The poorest thing in the world is the Torah. You know, we live in a world where it's really true to say the Torah is the most poorest thing in the world. The whole world is saying it has nothing to give. Everybody's, the scientists are saying it, the goyim are saying it, these kind of goyim are saying it, these kind of goyim. And you know something? Most of the Yidden I meet are saying it. The Torah is the dalis. So how can I be chas? So the Rebbe says, you know how you can have compassion with the Torah? He says, there are some things in the Torah that you say to yourself, ah, you know what? I don't know. It's a little bit much. Like, so he gives an example. The Torah in the Gemara, there's a whole bunch of things that you're not allowed to do, mipnei achshad, because of suspicion. I mean, this became the halacha. You know, once a year, on Rosh Chodesh Adar, everybody would go to their local synagogue and they would give a shekel, or machtzis a shekel. It was a small silver coin. And everybody in the house would give so much, and this money would be carried in a, it was like a triangular box, so the floor was the wide bit, and then it came to a point so you could put the coin in, but you couldn't really get your hand in to get any coins out. And they would put these boxes filled with coins, and they would take them to Yerushalayim. And in Yerushalayim there was a special lishka, there was a special room in the Beis Hamikdash, in the temple, which was the room of the boxes, of the teruma, of the donations that people had given. And when they needed money to buy karbanot, to buy sacrifices. So in Rosh Chodesh Nisan, just before Pesach, Beis Din would go, you know, they would go fixing the bridges and the highways and, you know, make sure that the roads were clear and everything so that all the pilgrims could come to Yerushalayim for Pesach. And they would take out money because now they're going to need a lot of karbanot, a lot of sacrifices. So they would send somebody into this room to get money from the box, right? So the Rambam describes from the Mishnah, from the Gemara, the elaborate ritual, right? First of all, he made sure that this man had no pockets in his clothing, right? And he only wore like one article of clothing, so there was nowhere to hide money. He didn't wear any shoes, so that he couldn't hide anything in his shoes. If he had long hair, he was disqualified because he might hide some money in his hair, right? And all the while that he's going into that room, he's chattering. He's not allowed to stop talking. Why? Because in case if he stops talking, he could put some money in his mouth and walk out there with some money in his mouth. So he's got to keep talking all the time to show that, you know, because you can't really sound, you'd sound different with a couple of dollars in your mouth. Why? Mipnei hachashad. So that nobody should suspect this man of stealing money. So he's in the temple, right? He's one of the chosen, he's one of the priests, he's one of the kohen, doesn't matter. And there was somebody standing outside the door to make sure that he didn't come out with anything that wasn't his and so forth. So in the Shulchan Aruch, there are things like a rabbi shouldn't walk on East 42nd Street in Times Square, you know, at night, lest people will suspect that he's doing something that he shouldn't do. And even the halacha is a rabbi shouldn't be walking the streets at night unless everybody knows that he teaches a class in such and such a place and this is the way that he walks home from that place to his house, you know. Otherwise, he's a person that he's got to do things so nobody should suspect that he's doing something wrong. So the Rebbe says, why? Why do we make such a big thing out of chashad? You know, let's face it. You know, who's going to suspect this Kohen of going, while he's in the temple, of stealing a piece of silver? Like, so he says, the Torah has taken one of our baser, I want to say instincts, you know, but one of our worst behaviors, which is, you know, suspecting other people of doing something that maybe I want to do myself, right? My father always used to say, a ganef, meint als jenes a ganef. When you're dealing with a ganef, when you're dealing with a thief, everything you do, he wants to make sure that you're not stealing from him, right? And he'll ask you for all kinds of guarantees. Why? Didn't occur to you to steal from him. Yeah, but it occurred him to steal from you, right? So somebody who's always asking you for everything that you do, that it has to be in such a way that it shouldn't, you know, you have to ask yourself, is that an honest person, right? If they suspect me all the time of being a ganef, mistume is a ganef. So why is the Torah going to such length that we shouldn't put somebody opportunity to suspect that I'm doing something wrong? So he says, this is an example of the Torah at its most poor, right? Anybody who's a little bit righteous thinks to himself, I'm going home. Down that street is a quicker way to go home than down that street. So there's a pub, there's a bar, there's some people, some not nice people standing on the street there. Why shouldn't I walk down that? So why do I have to, right? So this is an exact kind of Torah where a person could say, you know, who needs this? So the Torah tells us, God says, I need you to treat this Torah the same like the Ten Commandments, because if you do this for me, you have no idea, you are creating a Torah that is going to be useful to people that don't have anything else. So I give you an example. There are people, the only reason they do a mitzvah is because they'd be embarrassed to be seen not to do it, right? So there are people who they wear, they go to shul on Shabbos, right? Why does he go to shul on Shabbos? Well, because everybody goes to shul on Shabbos. If he doesn't turn up, and people will say to him, so Nu, where were you on Shabbos? What's he going to say? I went to the horse races. What's he going to say? So he did the mitzvah. And the only reason that he did the mitzvah is because of busha, because of shame. What could be lesser mitzvah than that? There's no room, really. When you say this person, he's a God worshipper, would you say this person, like, he's really committed? So the Rebbe says that the Torah will tell you, yeah. Because I turned suspecting people of bad into a halacha, into a piece of Torah. I turned people's baser instincts, right? The fact that people like to think bad about somebody. So the Torah has taken that propensity that people like to think bad of other people and turned it into a Torah, a halacha. Oh, so therefore I'm not allowed to do this so that people shouldn't think badly of me. Why? Because now I've turned it into Torah. So somebody who only keeps the Torah because they're ashamed of what people looking at them are going to say, they've become part of that Torah. So the kindness, the ahavas chesed, that the Torah is asking from us, doesn't mean here about giving money to the poor. It means investing the Torah that we have with dignity, right? Giving honor to the Torah. And we have no idea how much giving honor to the Torah can empower people that we don't even think of them as being Jewish. We don't even think of them as being a mensch. But we have created a Torah where even suspecting somebody of something has become, you know, the halacha, it's become the way. So now even people who they're only Jews because of what people might say, they've become part of that. It's interesting, when Moshe comes down from the mountain, and we see this in Exodus chapter 20, Torah says, and all the people could see the sounds and the thunder and the lightning and the shofar, and the mountain was full of smoke, and the people were really afraid, and we ran away. And they said to Moshe, Daber ato imonu v'nishmo, you speak to us and we'll listen. Va'al yedaber imonu lekim penomis, and God, don't let God say anymore because we're going to die. Va'yoyme Moshe el ha'om, Moshe replies to the people, Al tiro'u, don't be afraid. Ki lebav enaso yiseschem bo elekim, God has only came in order to raise you, to exalt you, to make you more than you were. In an order that fear of God should be on your face, so that you don't sin. So the Gemara says, what does it mean when Moshe said, and this whole thing, this whole Mamad HaSinai, this whole thing where everybody was at Sinai, was in order for the fear of God to be on your face? So the Gemara says there are three things about a Jew. Rachmonim, Jews are compassionate. Baishonim, Jews have shame. Goyim lechesed, and they do loving kindness. How do you know that they're baishonim? How do you know that Jews have shame? Dichsev, because it's written, Ubaveti yirasa apnechem, Moshe says, in order that the fear of God should be on your faces, and that means shame. I never really understood what this means. Of all the ways of understanding fear of God, shame? I always think of shame as being something toxic. Why Why would the Gemara say that there are three like symbols of a Jew? There are three signifiers, and one of them is shame. But the Rebbe this week says that's exactly it. Shame is like the lowest form of worship of God. To say that somebody is a God-fearing person because they're ashamed to do something bad, I mean, there you've gone from the worship of God at Sinai to the, you know, God, I love you, I worship you, I would hate to do anything that you say I shouldn't do. Yeah, I'm afraid. That's fear of God. That's Yirah Shamayim, fear of heaven. But then to say that, oh, well, I'm a bit ashamed to do something that people might see me doing that's wrong, and they'll say, what's he doing? That's the opposite. And yet Moshe Rabbeinu said, the only reason that we stood at Sinai and God made all this, you know, thunder and lightning, this whole big production, was for those people for whom the fear of God means nothing more than being ashamed in front of people, not ashamed of God. So there's a connection between the idea of having suspicions about somebody and shame, that these are some of the lowest kind of experiences of the divine, for sure, for sure. For sure. And yet we've turned them into pure Torah. So then the Rebbe says the final thing is Hatznei Aleches, to walk what we said, to walk humbly, but to walk with tznius, to walk with modesty. So what happens if you do have a suspicion? What happens if somebody has done something suspicious? Are you supposed to have a suspicion? If you think somebody's done something really bad, what do you do with that feeling? What do you do with that thought? You know, the Gemara says, "Achoshet b'ksheirim loike b'gufoy," that somebody who suspects an innocent person ends up bringing terrible things upon themselves. I heard a story, I was looking for it, I've been looking for hours for this story in my library, and of course, it goes without saying, I can't find the Makor, that Amschel Rothschild, the original Rothschild from Frankfurt am Main, that what was the story that he became so rich? That he was a mishamish. And, you know, we're talking about, he was born in 1744, so this would have been like around the 1770s. So if he was a shamish by one of the Rebbes, it was one of the first generation after the Baal Shem Tov of Rebbes. Not sure which one. So he was a young man, and he was for some time, he was in the Rebbe's house. He was like a gabbai, shamus, you know. He was serving. So he left to get married, and he went back to Frankfurt am Main. After he left, the Rebbetzin came into the Rebbe, and she said, "Rebbe, the money that we put away for the dowry for our daughter, it's gone. And I'm very, very upset about it. And I think that it was that Amschel, that Yekir from Germany, I think it was him. He took it. He was the only one who had the, you know, the freedom of the house to come and go." And the Rebbe was absolutely shocked. He said, how could you say such a thing? He was a sweet young man. She said, "Well, yeah, maybe he was a sweet young man, but I think he's the one." So the Rebbe, he was so upset that his wife would suspect somebody who had been in his house, that he himself, he took the coach and he went to Frankfurt am Main, and he came to the house of my uncle Rothschild, and he said to him, I don't know how to say this, but somebody in my house suspects that you stole this money that we put away for the dowry for our daughter. And this Mr. Rothschild looked at the Rebbe, and he could see that the Rebbe was mamish broken, thinking that his wife, the Rebbetzin, suspected an innocent person. Because hachoshet b'ksherim, to suspect an innocent person, brings down terrible judgment on yourself. So the Rebbe was devastated. How could I live with somebody who suspects an innocent person? He said to Rothschild, he says, did you take the money? And Rothschild said, yes, Rebbe, I did. I did. And the Rebbe said, Baruch Hashem, thank God. I thought the Rebbe didn't care that somebody had stolen from him. He wasn't attached to the money, but he was horrified at the thought that the Rebbetzin, his wife, suspected an innocent person. That he couldn't deal with it. And Rothschild had such compassion with the Rebbe that he said, Rebbe, yeah, I'm sorry. I was overcome with the lust for money, and I took it, and I started a business, and I don't have all the money with me now, but I have 80% of it. I can go and get. And he went and he got all the money that he had from his wedding, and he said, Rebbe, give me just a couple of weeks and I will reimburse you the rest. The Rebbe said, it's not important. The amount wasn't important. It was just, I was afraid that my wife, she suspected an innocent person. You've made me feel much better. And the Rebbe went back home. And then it was months later that, of course, the real culprit, the maid, the non-Jewish maid who was working the house, you know, she admitted that she'd stolen the money. And in the meantime, that in the zechus, in the merit of his taking upon himself all this shame and disgrace, Meir Anshel Rothschild became, you know, who he became, the richest man in the world. The Rothschilds, throughout the 19th century, they were the largest private fortune in the history of the world. Even by today's standards, they're still the richest individuals in the world. And during the 19th century, they were really, really something not known in the history of the world, right? So why? Because to suspect an innocent person is like a terrible thing, right? Where you can be mevara, if you have the opportunity to check, did a person do the thing, don't you? You have to check, right? Because now the Rebbe comes into a new thing. He says, what happens if I suspect somebody? You know, we've been learning Ish B'tzah Torah now for a lot of years, right? And one of the things that we've been learning is that everything that we do, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it right, that everything that we do, that no Jew ever did a sin, right? Right? Because God can fix history and rearrange things, and, you know, the money really belonged here. And there's a chain of events, and like God is like knitting this very, very complicated web of narrative throughout history, and everything turns out to be okay. So if I suspect somebody of doing something, then I have a sin, right? So then God has to rearrange things that person did something worthy of being suspicious, right? Because otherwise I'm just a sinner, right? If I have a suspicion about somebody and they really, really, really 100% innocent, then I'm a really, really big sinner. So then God then has to somehow fix my sin. The only way to fix my sin is then to say that this person I suspect really did something. When we have thoughts about people, the Ish B'tzah Rebbe is saying, we force God in a way to alter that person, because otherwise I'm purely evil. If I have a bad thought about somebody and he's innocent, then I'm purely evil. So if I'm not purely evil, if there's some mitigating circumstance about me, it must mean there's something non-mitigating about the other person. Gewalt. She says, Leisate Mishpat. when the Torah warns us, don't bend justice, it's like, yeah, you can actually bend the justice. Not that you bend yourself and you create some situation whereby you're thinking unjust. No. When we look at the world in a certain way, and we look at people in a certain way, then it's Melech Osu Berotim. He brings the verse in Shir HaShirim, in the Song of Songs, that the king is bound in chains. Because God is with us in this unfolding narrative, right? God is, so to speak, like, you know, knitting the tails together so that they ravel and unravel in a single, you know, the end of history. God will say, okay, let's pull this thread over here, and then the whole of history unravels and everybody sees how everything was always connected and everything is fixed, right? Leisata Mishpat, I have to be really careful. And that's the meaning of Hatsnea leches. Hatsnea leches imelekecha. When you're walking with God, you have to cover up. You don't expose all your vulnerabilities, because in doing so, you know, there's one of the lessons that Alice Miller talks about. It's like, how do children get spoiled? One way that they get spoiled is if parents act in a very shaming way. Another way is if parents act in a very shameless way. You can damage somebody by acting around them in a very shameful way, or a shameless way, right? If I have too much shame, then I damage the person with them. If I have no shame whatsoever, I damage the person that I'm with. This busha, this shame that it talks about, that a yid has to have, that this is one of the things that, you know, in a sense define what is a yid, right? Rachmonim, compassionate, love doing kindness, and have this ingredient of shame. We have to be really, really careful to be hatsnea leches, right? Not to uncover our shame, because in doing so, then I can hurt the people that I'm with just by either the too much shame or the too little. This is the meaning of Hatsnei Aleches, because Melech Osu Berotim, because God is tied to us with chains. I want to bless you and me, that when we look at the world, that we look with such eyes, that we, every time we look at somebody, that person should feel elevated, right? Higid lecha Adam, that it should be like at that moment you feel like I'm Adam Harishon, right? This person that is looking at me is putting the life into me the way God put life into Adam Harishon and the Lois Boishosho. There was no shame there, and it was really simple what it was that we needed to do. And I bless you and me that when we look at people, we should empower them that way to feel connected to that world before the shame. Shkoyach.